So my granddaughter will be amening throughout the service today, and I am very delighted to have that happen. I don't know if it's amens. I haven't really figured out her vernacular yet, but it's something. But her other grandpa is a preacher too, so she must have it in her blood. I'm going to review. I know that some pastors do not review, and that's their prerogative. I honestly believe that we need to review because, number one, we forget things. I don't remember the second reason. No, the second reason is there's a fade factor. Even as a pastor, you forget where we've been and you forget what we've studied, and we need that reinforced. But also, like today, we have visitors, and so you can get like a bigger perspective. You need the context of what's going on, and I won't re-preach all the sermons we've had up to this point in time, and you're welcome for that, though some of you probably think I do. But I believe this is essential. If it's important to preach on, it's important to review. It's important to know, and I believe God wants us to know this. We're in 1 John. 1 John, I believe, is erroneously often used to say this is how to know you are a believer. I don't understand that at all. In fact, John addresses the people as brothers and little children, and he affirms their faith, so that's not the issue. It's how to walk as a believer is his point. It's how to live as a believer, how to fellowship with God, and he says that in here. And we'll look at all of this in a second, but then we ultimately see how we're to be walking day by day with the truth of God's word, and then ultimately now hear how to identify whether or not we're becoming spiritually mature. So that's where we'll end up and move forward today on. I don't have any of the review in your notes because it would just be unwieldy, but I do have everything that is needed up here. The basis for writing 1 John is eyewitness accounts. Now, the Apostle John writes the book of 1 John, and he says, and I won't read it all, but he says, that which was from the beginning, and we think the beginning of when Jesus' ministry began, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. We actually touched this guy. You know, we ate from the baskets that we collected for after the feeding of the 12,000. We were in the boat when he said, peace be still. We were there. We were there when he raised Jairus' daughter and when he raised Lazarus from the dead. We were there. We saw it. We heard what he taught. Right? All of that. And he says, all of this concerning the word of life. And we understand that he's using the word life here as a replacement word for Jesus. Jesus is the life, right? And he's using it in that way because it goes on to say this, the life was manifested. It was revealed. And that's what he wants to share, and that's the basis in what he's sharing. Now, why is he doing that? The primary reason for the book of 1 John is relayed in verse 4 here. It says, and these things we write to you, why? That you may know you are a Christian? Is that what it says? No, it says that your joy might be full or made become full. Okay, John is writing so that we might experience the fullness of joy that comes from walking with God. And he goes to explain how that happens in some very intimate and gritty detail at times. But I've described full joy this way. Again, I think maybe used two sermons to address this idea. But letting the truth of God govern your thoughts, responses, and actions regardless of circumstances. It's joy is not an emotion. That's why God can say, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Well, what if you don't feel like it? Guess what? You can rejoice in the Lord. You're resting in the truth of God. You're letting the truth of God govern your thoughts, your responses, and actions, regardless of circumstances, because the truth of God does not change because of circumstances. It doesn't matter who the president is or isn't. It doesn't matter what your salary is or isn't. Whether you know your plumbing's working in your house or not. It doesn't matter if you're sick or well. The truth of God remains. And that's where we find that joy. We can draw from the joy of God because His truth is never changing. So external circumstances do not inhibit the joy of the Lord. Okay? Moving forward here. And again, that's why John is saying, I want you to experience all that God wants you to experience. And by that, you need a right relationship with God and a right relationship ultimately with the truth of God. So verse 5 goes on to give us two truths about God. This is the message. This is verse 5 here. This is the message which we have heard from Him, from Jesus, and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. The way it's stated, not one little bit. So again, these are summary statements. God as light knows everything. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows everything fully and completely. And as part of light, He is repulsed by sin. Anything that is evil or wicked, He is repulsed by. He is absolutely holy, abhorring all that is sinful. That, when we say God is light, it's not meaningless. It's full of meaning. He knows everything. He never starts a new day and goes, oh no, I forgot, or I didn't know, right? He knows everything in a way that I cannot comprehend. He knows the future and controls the future. That's why you can read this and know how things end, right? That's beyond my comprehension. I believe that is absolutely true. I just can't fit that in. I can't even figure out today real well. I don't know if you're with me on that, but I have a schedule, I have a plan, but things change, right? Things don't go the way I expect or whatever. But God is light, knows everything, but also light has to do with darkness. There is no sinfulness. There is no evil. We have a tendency to paint God like a person. And He'll sweep little things under the rug. And sin is okay in small levels, or at least if it's less than the neighbor's sin or whatever. But God cannot say sin is okay. He is perfectly holy in His light. And therefore, He, by His own character, cannot approve of sin in any way, shape, or form. And that brings up a question. It's like, how in the world can we, as believers, walk with God because I still have a sin nature? And at times I still have sins. And Paul addresses it, John addresses it here. How do I walk in the light? So verses 6, chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 2, John addresses this. He goes, if God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, how do you get along with this God? Right? Number one here, by not basing it on what I say or intend. We have a tendency to talk ourselves into thinking we're doing really well. Like we sit on the couch eating chips thinking we're working out when we're watching football. Somehow we're getting exercise. Or something. I'm being facetious. I like chips and I do like some football. And I do like couches, so it's not against what I practice or whatever. But we think we're doing something when we're really not. Watching sports is not athletics. It's watching someone be exercised, right? You know, as an example, it could be anything, right? But John says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that we are fellowshipping with God, and that's a present tense idea, and are walking in darkness, we're not letting the light of God's word reveal and direct our directions. We are lying, John says, and are not practicing the truth. If the word of God is not central in your life, you think you're walking with God, you're not, is what he's saying. You're lying. You cannot walk with a God who is light and in him is no darkness at all and live by means of darkness. Okay? He goes on to say this. It's not by what we say. How do I walk in light? By walking by means of God's light. Verse 7 says this, but if we are walking in the light, these are present tense, I'm reading as they actually are, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're able to get along with God because we're letting his light reveal our life, our thinking, our words, our actions, our directions, our decisions, okay? And we're able to have fellowship with him because we're letting his light show us where to go, what to do, where not to go, what not to do, how to think, how not to think. That's what his light does. It shows us what's right and wrong, that's moral, and true and false, that's informational, if you will, right? Both are true. And notice the result of this. If we're walking in the light as he is in the light. And again, you cannot be walking with God without a close relationship with the Word of God. That's his light. That's his light toward us. Okay? But notice what it says here. In the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all, what does it say? Sin. Now, it's assuming you and I have sin. We have a sinful nature still. If you don't believe that, ask the person next to you. They can confirm it for you, right? Not right now. You can have a conversation later. But no, I'm teasing Mark. The Bibleist understands that we have a sinful nature yet. We have a new nature when we're saved, but we also have that old nature that still wants to pull us off the straight and narrow path. It's a bent towards sin. And the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God, ongoing fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all, and I would use the term sinfulness. That sinful tendency. It keeps us from going in the wrong direction because we're reading the Word of God, we're thinking about the Word of God, we're meditating on the Word of God, and we're like, oh no. There's a ditch ahead. I'm going to go this way. Oh, this looks good, but it's not according to the Word of God. And it helps me to avoid and overcome my sinful nature on an ongoing basis as I walk in the light. Present tense activity. Number three here. We also have to say the same thing about my sins as God does in order to walk with God. And you're like, wait a sec, to walk with God, I thought I'm getting rid of sin. And it's like, yes, when you're saved, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. The Bible says that his forgiveness is yours. His payment counts for you and you're saved. But you have that new nature, but you still have the old nature. And guess what? You and I sin on occasion because we have that old nature. We miss the ditch. The light isn't, we don't understand the light perfectly, or we don't follow the light perfectly. So we sin, acts of sin. And notice here, and this is a verse that we refer to a lot as Christians, but it's totally taken out of context. 1 John 1, 9 and 10 go together, but they follow verse 7 that we just read. We have to be walking in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And as we're walking in the light, He points out things in our own lives that are sins. And so what are we supposed to do? As we're walking in the light, the benefit of walking in the light is God reveals to us what is wrong and what is right, what is true and what is false. And we say the same thing about it. If we say the same thing about our sins, that's what confess means. If we say the same thing about our sins as God does, God, that is sin. According to your word, that is sin. Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Notice it's plural. It's the sins of us, literally, not the sin it talked about in verse 7. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's things that we don't even know about, but God cleanses us from those. As we say the same thing about sins as He does. Lord, that sin that's wrong, I confess it and I move forward. That's walking responsively to the light. Notice this now. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, there's that action. If we say that we have not sinned, what happens? We make God a liar, the Bible says, and His truth is not in us. Okay? So, when God says it's sin, when we're ignoring this altogether, we don't even know, honestly, what's sin and what isn't. I will say that, because the Bible says our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And we can talk ourselves into anything. And we have. Right? We have. But the Bible reveals what is sin. We respond to that, and God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned when God says it is sin, we're calling God a liar. And His truth, His word, is not in us. Again, the right relationship to the word of God is essential to walk with God. Okay? Number 4 here, how do I walk in the light? By seeing any sin to be as serious as God says. I have grown up in a culture, and I'm part of that culture. I'm in that. But we treat sin so lightly because all we have to do is confess our sin, and it misses the point of walking in the light altogether. It misses the point of saying, recognizing that this sin is what God says is sin, and I'm to respond accordingly by walking away from it, right? But then to understand that sin is that serious. Sin is a big deal to God. Look at what He says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And 1 John 1:9 is not a blank check to do whatever you want, whenever you want. He's saying, I'm writing these things so that you might not sin even one time, is the idea. And if anyone does sin, listen to this, we have an advocate with the Father. And you're like saying, wait a second, we need an advocate? We need a lawyer with God because of a little sin? Notice here, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, if you will, the righteous one. And He Himself is being, that's a present tense, the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our what? Our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The idea that is relayed here is that our sin is so bad that apart from Jesus dying on the cross, any sin would eject us from the presence of God. That's how big of a deal sin is. Now, it's been taken care of on the cross. But you understand that it's not because of who you and I are. It's because of what Jesus has done is why God can say, you are forgiven. Our sins are that bad that God, and God is that holy, that Jesus is an ongoing advocate because of our sin. Sin is that big of a deal to God. And we need to have a right understanding that sin is never okay. And 1 John 1:9 is just not some blank check to go spend all the sin we want. We're to be walking in the light, in the Word, and let the Word reveal where to go and what to do, what is right, what is wrong, what is true, and what is false, and respond accordingly. And when we identify that we have sinned, we confess it, we say the same thing about it, and keep walking with God. That's what this is all about. But sin is a big deal, not a little deal. Now, John shifts directions now from ongoing daily walking with God to indicating what does a mature person look like, a spiritually mature person look like. And I would say growing up, in my mind, it was always someone that went to church. And I'd say that's a good practice. That's a good habit. Giving of your finances, that's a good habit. But as David read, right, there's other things that go on. Not just what you give to God, but it's what you do. It's what results. And this is what John gets to hear. He answers the question. We're in sermon number 2 of 3 of answering the question, but how do I know when I have grown up spiritually? Well, I have a Sunday school pin. I've never gotten a Sunday school pin, but people used to talk about it for attendance and stuff like that. Years ago, they used to track attendance real specifically or whatever. It's not, to me, it's good to look back and say I've attended church all my life. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. I'm not discouraging that. In fact, I think we're commanded to. Okay, that's not undermine it, but that in and of itself is not walking with God. It's a part of it, but it's not the end of it. It's a means to an end. How do we know? Well, John says, last week we talked about this, by keeping God's commandments. And you're like, wait a second, commandments? I thought that was all Old Testament talk. Notice here, how can I know? And that one way to know that we're spiritually mature is, am I keeping God's commandments? That's the measurement. Verse 3 of chapter 2 says, now by this we are knowing, that's present tense, that we have come to know him. That's a spiritual maturity process. If we are keeping his commandments. And it's like, this isn't the Old Testament. This is an epistle. There are commands to keep. We mentioned that Jesus in the Great Commission. Go into all the world. That's Mark. I'm trying to quote from Matthew here. Go and make disciples, baptizing them, right, in the name of the Father, Son, teaching them to observe all things I have what? Commanded you. Being a disciple is doing what Jesus has commanded. It isn't, again, I think a lot of the culture that I grew up in, I don't know your culture, what you grew up in, but a lot of culture was, well, I got saved. I'm in. I'm part of the team. And it's like, yeah, but you never come to practice. You don't ever work out in the spiritual weight room. You never do anything for the team. You're still in the team nursery. You're not serving. You're not doing, right? All of that that goes on. The measurement, am I keeping God's commandments? What the measurement is not, and again, John keeps coming back to this. It's not what I'm saying or thinking. Verse 4 says, he who is saying, I have come to know him, literally, and is not keeping his commandments. Listen to this. He talks about lying and truth a lot. And is not keeping his commandments is a liar. We can say we're walking with God, but if we're not keeping his commandments, what are we according to the word of God? A liar. It doesn't matter how many times we darken the doors of a church, how many checks we write, or how many, you know, whatever. You can make a whole list of things, because whatever I list, that'll leave out something you're thinking of. But that too. And then notice, and the truth, there goes back to the truth is not being in him. It's present tense. It's not what I'm saying or thinking. It's what I'm doing. Number 3, how does this growing process work? Verse 5 says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. There's the relationship to the word of God. And whoever is what? Keeping his word. That's how the love of God is matured. I think we looked at this last week too, but or 2 weeks ago. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Right? That's what Jesus said. That's the love of God. And we'll see that all the way through the book of 1 John. These get woven all the way through. By this we know that we are in Him. I don't believe it's relating to salvation. I believe it's relating to its present tense. We are being in Him. We are walking with Him. We are relating to Him presently. You can know if you're walking with God or not. And if you're growing up at all, is your life becoming more and more like Jesus and less like the world? That's a measure of maturity, not salvation, because I believe you can be an infant all your life. And many are. They never grow beyond spiritual babyhood. Number four here, to state it in a different way, John says this. He says, he who is saying he is abiding or remaining or walking with Him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. That's another way to say it. The longer you walk with God, the more you look like Jesus as you're walking. Take up your cross and follow Him has an impact on how you behave. All right? And most of you are thinking, he's going to close in prayer. Well, I'm just getting started with the sermon now. So we'll go pretty quickly here. But this is in your notes going forward. The next spiritual measurement that answers the question, how do I know when I have grown up spiritually? The answer is by loving others, especially believers. And you might say it this way, am I loving others? And this is different than you might think. Okay? It's only five verses, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay. This is what it is. It's in your notes, but it's also up here. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Okay, it's nothing new. Now notice what he says in verse 8 now, though. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. There's that darkness and light theme again as well. Verse 9, he who says, we've seen that over and over already. I think this is the fourth or fifth time that kind of idea has shown up in the book of 1 John. He who says he is in the light, isn't that what John was talking about in chapter 1? Is in the light and is hating his brother, is in darkness until now. He who is loving his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now let me ask you this. How are you getting along with other believers? That is a major indicator of whether you've matured and are walking with God appropriately. And by the way, it doesn't qualify. It doesn't say anyone who is loving the lovable brother. And you're like, bummer. Yeah, me too. And we're going to get into what love means even from a biblical perspective. So let's look at this, and again, we'll go rather quickly. This measure is an old command. This measurement, if you will, this measure is an old command, John says. I'm writing to you nothing new. It's nothing new. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Okay? So let's break this down a little bit. He says, old. He says, I'm not writing a new command to you. Okay, I got that, John. Thank you. It's not new. What's he talking about here? Then he goes on to say, but an old command which you have had from the beginning. Now we know from the context, he's talking about the command of what? Loving one's brother. Okay, the context, even in the immediate context here. How? The old command is the word you heard. And so I put a couple things in your notes here. This, I got lost in study with this. There is just so much in these few verses. But because of the finiteness of life, we can't just delve into everything. I was studying even just the occurrences of the word love in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. 62 times. And you're like, try to wrap your brain around it. But here you go. This is an old command. It's one of two. Loving your brother is one of two primary Old Testament love commands. Okay? Here's Leviticus 19:18. This is in your notes. But this is in the middle of Leviticus. And you find this out when you're reading through your Bible. And I encourage you to do that every year. It's an investment of probably 15 minutes a day. It takes 50-some hours to read the entire Bible. I've never sat down and read it all at once, but I try to read through it every year because I believe it's that important. But it says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Signed, I am the Lord. That's the authority of that statement, right? So this goes back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. That's the third book of the Bible. So that's been there all along. So these people would have heard this all along. It's one of the two primary love commands. What's the other one? This is interesting too, and I found this out many years ago. But Jesus summarized, if you take the entire Old Testament, 39 books, I don't know how many chapters, but it's probably four or five times the number of chapters in the New Testament, right? And he's, if you want to summarize it, it's like I can't remember the entire Old Testament. You know, I'll be good if I can recite the books of the Bible. But look at the thickness. That first thickness, that's the Old Testament, New Testament maps and concordance and everything else, right? Okay, there's a... That's a lot of difference there. And he says, let me summarize it for you. Notice here what he says. Matthew 22, 35 to 40. Then one of them, one of the Pharisees, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law, that Old Testament? Jesus said to him, Jesus knew the answer to this. You shall love the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And notice, he doesn't even skip a beat. And he says, this is the first and great commandment. God first. But notice he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's the profound statement at the end of this. On these two commandments hang, what does it say? All the law and the prophets. He said, if you want to summarize the entire Old Testament, I'll even make it a little more brief for you. Love God and love people. Now, that's not the same as reading through the Old Testament. So I still encourage you to do that, right? But all of that is saying you need to love God and love people. In fact, if you look at the Ten Commandments, which are Old Testament, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy, is it 6? 5 or 6, somewhere in there? They're repeated again. But four of them have to do with God, and the rest, believe it or not, obeying your parents is loving people. Not murdering somebody is loving people. Not committing adultery is loving people. Not committing false witness is loving people. And I left one out, but you can figure out which one because I don't remember. But love God and love people. It's that important, and that's what the Old Testament is saying. It's not a religion of ritual. It's a religion of relationship, both with God and people. And I remember years ago, I was at the Bible College, Faith Baptist Bible College, and I had a mentality. Have you ever watched Star Trek? This was before I think there was ever all of the offshoots. I was thinking of Spock. You know who Spock is, the guy with pointy ears? So I'm like, it's reason, you know, and I'm thinking of this as a believer, but I have no time. I need to serve God. And that's what I focused my attention on. And I would walk and be cordial, but I had business to do because I have studies to do. I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm an employee, and I'm down to business. And I came across this passage. And I realized, and it was in a book I was reading actually, on my own, not even for a school class. And it literally changed my life. And it said, Kevin, you cannot walk with God unless you care about the people around you. And I remember I made a willful choice. My grades declined because I stopped and started talking and caring about people around me. I missed classes because I was spending time with people. I did worse on my exams and my papers because of people. Why? Because God said the vertical is important, but so is the horizontal. Both are important. And we are not walking with God rightly unless people are a focus in our lives. Not to the exclusion of God, first command, but is certainly the second focus of our lives. More than any other endeavor. So this measure is an old command. It goes way back to Leviticus. And Jesus said the whole Old Testament can be summarized as love God and love people. And then John goes on to say, I don't know, maybe John is running for office. Because then he says, oh, no, actually it is a new command. Right? He wasn't running for office. He's relaying a spiritual truth. This measure is a new command. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. All right? A new command I'm writing to you. Well, I say there's at least two reasons. I have two here, yeah. That was the last edit I made on my notes. but there's at least two reasons why it's old, but it's also new. Okay? Loving your brother. It's new as exemplified by Jesus. Jesus was the perfect example of what love is. In fact, the Bible indicates that you and I do not comprehend love until we understand what Jesus has done. Anything, any human love is human level love. Until you get Jesus' example and ultimate payment for us, it's more than just an example, but his demonstration, maybe that would have been a better word, demonstration of love. Let me show you here. It says in John 15, and David read part of that this morning. John 15, 9 through 13, as the Father loved me, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's, again, 2 weeks ago idea. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? and that your joy may be full. That sounds very familiar. Obedience has to do with growing up and experiencing what God wants us to experience in His love. Verse 12, this is my what? Commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus demonstrated it throughout His ministry. In fact, on the bulletin, to me, one of the most profound demonstrations of love is when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That was the night, listen, that was the night He was betrayed by one of them and denied by another, and all but one fled. And He knew that was going to happen, and He washed their feet. So I put that picture in the bulletin. As I have loved you, and we haven't even gotten to the pinnacle here. It's inferred, though, in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now flip your notes over. Here's a reference here that everyone seems to be familiar with and should be, of John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Everyone knows that verse. There's also a 1 John 3:16, and that's what this is here. This says this, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. We have come to know love. It's perfect tense. We have come to understand what love is. And this is the agape love. There's different types of love in the Bible. Some is friendship love. You find out, oh, you like tacos too? Let's go to Taco Tuesday. That's a friendship level love, right? You find something in common and you do it together or whatever. But the sacrificial love comes from God. It is divine. It is not ultimately human. By this we have come to know love, because He laid down His life for us on our behalf. And then we haven't got here yet, because this is a chapter 3. We're in chapter 2. But it says, and we also, the word ought, we brought this up 2 weeks ago, is obligated. We are indebted to lay down our lives for the brethren, because we understand love as it is demonstrated by Jesus. So it's new, because there's a new and ultimate demonstration by Jesus. And then second, by being an upgraded to a higher level, love your neighbor as yourself, right? You get that? Well, look at John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus is talking to His disciples again, that you love one another. And notice He elevates it to a different level. And He goes, no, just don't love your neighbor as yourself, because I don't want to use you, He's saying, as the standard. He says, as I have loved you, you love one another. That's a completely, again, we just read 1 John 3:16. We are, because Jesus died for us, we come to understand what love is. We're obligated to die for one another. That's the level at which we are to be living in caring for one another. Notice He goes on to say this, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is not the world's love. This is I will die for them type of love. That's the kind of committed love that the church should be full of. And it's experiencing and sharing together, caring for one another. It's new, it's true. It says here, I'll read it. It says, which thing is true in Him and in you. That's what we're talking about here. Now it goes on, it's true. It's new and it's true. This love is shown to be true by Jesus. We just read 1 John 3:16. And this love is shown to be true through Jesus' followers. It's true in Him and it's true in you. True biblical love, that self-sacrificing love on behalf of others. And I'll add to David's We're not just caring for other people's concerns. We're caring for their ultimate spiritual, eternal concerns, right? And it might be helping them shovel their walk. But ultimately, it's the goal of eternally impacting people and eternally loving people through God's work. And it works. It's doing something that you would never do otherwise for people. And they did it back then, and we are doing it now. You see evidences of it all the time, of people, even throughout history, in the United States, most of the hospitals early on were created by whom? Christians. Most of the educational institutions, which most of them have gone apostate, were created by Christians. It's people that are trying to accomplish things and help people. That's what it's driven by. It's driven out of love. It's also effective. We can see God's truth in action. It works. And he says, the darkness is passing away. Now, I don't believe in a post-millennial type of idea where everything is getting better and better until Jesus comes back. But the idea is that ultimately the darkness is going to go away. Jesus has won on the cross. And darkness is doomed. The king of the prince of darkness, Satan, is doomed because Jesus rose from the dead. He is the creator. He is the Lord. Satan will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire, as will everyone that has rejected Jesus throughout all of time. But the darkness is passing away. Hey, why would you invest in something that's going away? You'll see that when David preaches on 1 John 2, 15 through 17, to some degree or another. The world is passing away. The darkness is passing away. Why would you put money in that? What are you investing in? Well, I heard a tip on 8-track tapes. Oh, really? It's like half of you probably don't even know what an 8-track tape is, right? You could even say, I heard a tip. They're making things called CDs. And it's like, see what? That used to be amazing technology. Now it's like, who would use a CD that's so ineffective and so inefficient, you know? Thumb drives or whatever. Cloud storage, whatever the case may be. But the darkness is passing away. It's a lousy way to live your life because it's going away. And also, the true light is already shining. Hey, it's a matter of time before Jesus is reigning on earth. So you need to get on the right team and live for the right team. Don't live for the wrong, losing, passing away team. As a believer, live in the light and live for the God of light. This measure is not based upon what one says. And I put these little squigglies, but a squiggly is present tense. If you see that on your notes or up here, just so you can see, but I'll read it the way with that in mind. He who is saying, he is being in the light. That is what you're doing right now. That's how you're walking, how you're living by means of. I'm walking by means of the light or I'm not. That's your two choices. If you're saying you're in the light and are hating in, I should present or first person, and is hating his brother, is being in darkness until now. You're still living in darkness. You're not living by the light of God's word. You're living in darkness. Now hang with me here because I'm going to talk about the claim, it's a repeating theme, I am in the light, I'm walking with God, as in maybe another way to say that. But here's the action, and this can be really fast, but really essential here. And is hating his brother. Now, I'm guessing that you're like me, and I'm like, well, I don't hate anybody. I mean, I haven't burned anybody's house down or even ran over their cat, at least on purpose, you know, or I'm being facetious. Some of you really like cats. But we think on that level. I'm not actively doing something. But from a biblical perspective, hate and love have nothing to do with feeling. Listen closely because this is, I don't know, was it Jane I was talking to this morning? But I said that, there, or maybe the kids on the way here, but there's just so much in here. But I could preach a whole sermon on what love and hate means. Because you have to understand it because the Bible talks about that. But when you are loving something, you are giving time and attention and resources to that. You are caring and being concerned for that. If you are hating it, listen, all you have to do for biblical hate is to ignore something. Right? So when you go through the buffet line, why is food always part of my culture? You go through the buffet line and there's like, you know, you might just beeline it to the desserts. I have a friend who always eats dessert first just in case the rapture happens, right? It's, I guess, not bad logic. But for some reason, you always pass by the broccoli or whatever, something you don't like. Some of us like broccoli, so that's not a problem. Think of something you don't like. You're not spewing words of despiction on this food as you go by. What are you doing? You just walk by. I don't even see you, broccoli. You're dead to me, broccoli. You know, it's not even a feeling. It's just, you just ignore it. That's how Jesus said, unless you hate your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, yes, in your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. And you're like, hate my father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, and my own life also? I can't be as, yeah, because God has to be first. You have to ignore them to put God first, and then God puts you where they need to be second. Right? People, love God, love people. It's not a feeling, it's an action. Now, if loving is spending time, effort, and energy and attention and focus on it, let me ask you this. How many people are loving sports? I would even suggest worshiping sports. Or pick any other pastime, right? I don't care if it's gardening, or I like genealogy because I don't have to lift 300 pounds to identify my ancestor, right? And I don't have to be able to shoot a three-point shot to do that. It could be any pastime. And again, there's nothing wrong with those pastimes, but understand, if they circumvent the love of God and the love of people, you are loving that. Love is giving time and attention and resources to something with the ultimate goal of caring about it, right? And hate is just the opposite. You know, it's not even talking about it. It doesn't have to be anything bad. You don't even bring it up. It's not even on your radar. That's hate from a biblical perspective. It doesn't require emotion. Now, keep that in mind. Reality, he is being in the darkness till now. If you are hating your brother, if you are ignoring your brother or sister in the Lord, that's why I like to see talk going on before the service kind of stuff. I think that's a good thing. That's part of coming together. It isn't just listening to a guy up front. It's interacting with one another. That's part of gathering together, right? But that's necessary. It matters. The other people matter to you. You spend time and talk with them. You get to know them. You learn about them. If not, you're still in darkness. Right? And that doesn't mean at times you don't have to hurry out the door or whatever. I get that too, right? But by and large, my life is scheduled around so I can minister and be with people and help people and care with people. That is what God is saying I must do. In fact, 1 John 3:16, you'll see it later, but he says you're obligated to die for one another. But if you see a brother who has a need and you have the extra and you don't fill the need and you just say go and be filled, how does the love of God dwell in you? And the answer is it doesn't. You're not exercising any kind of love, right? It's active, not just some assent. The measure is based on what one is doing. This is number four here. He who is loving, and let me read it in with the present tenses here. He who is loving his brother is abiding in the light. You can measure your spiritual maturity by how you're spending time caring for people. Now, I'm not saying you have to make the church your nunnery, because it's nothing to do with the building. It's the people. You might be caring for everything you do outside the building. And if you're a mama, you're caring for a little people, right? All of that counts, okay? But it says you're abiding in the light. If people are your concern rather than your projects, right? It's the eternal, not the temporary, that's most important. I need to pay my bills, but the people at work are more important than my bills, right? I have to be able to interact with them and work with them and be kind to them and relay when I'm able sharing the gospel with them. That's more important. It says, he who is loving his brother is abiding in the light, and there is being, that's present tense, no cause for stumbling in him. We'll get to that in a minute. But he who is hating his brother, and just use the word ignoring if that helps, is in darkness and is walking in darkness and does not know, he is not knowing where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You're living like a worldly person. There's two measures. One's positive and one's negative. The positive one, the one loving his brother. Truth number one connected to this is consistency. It's abiding and remaining in the light. If you're loving people, you're on the right track, the Bible says. If you're caring for people. The second one is safety. There's no stumbling block in him. If you're caring for people, you're not going to be drawing them down. You're going to be helping them. If we're self-centered rather than loving, we're going to be causing people to be drawn away from God rather than helping them to God. There's no such thing as a neutral stand. Right, we're going to pull people away from God, or we're going to encourage them. A loving person that's investing themselves in other people, is not causing a problem. Measure number two is negative, the one hating his brother. And why John spends more time with this, I don't know, but he talks more on it. But truth, A, presence. He's being in the darkness. It's where he's at right now. He's ignoring what God is saying. Right? And notice he's not responding to what God is saying. He's walking in or by darkness. He's not letting the light say, you need to spend time with people, you need to care for people, and people are more important than your entertainment times or your project times or whatever, and you may never get some of your projects done, and you may never get to do such and such. Right? Because you have people to care for. Ignorance. Isn't it interesting? But the Bible says this, but it says if you're not spending time with people and caring for people, you're ignorant. You don't know where you're going. You're saved if you're a believer. I'm assuming that when I'm preaching this sermon. But if you're saved, but you're ignoring people, it's like you're going on a trip, but you don't even have a plan. You don't know where you're going. You have no idea. You're driving in circles because you have no idea that is one of the main, goals or intents of salvation is caring for people. You're ignorant. It's like going to a football practice, and again, you can look at my body and know that I've never had to do that. But it's like going to a football practice, and you're just walking around. You know, my idea of a football practice would be a good ice cream cone while I'm watching or something. But, you know, that's like, are you on the team? Well, really, that's not what we do for the team here. You need to be out on the field. You're missing the point of the whole idea of being on the team. You have the jersey on. Why are you over here? Why are you not with the team? Why are you not working out with the team? Why are you not playing with the team? Why are you not trying to score? Right? For God's team. And ultimately, truth. The last truth here is blindness. Darkness has blinded his eyes. If you think that by not spending time in this, it doesn't impact you, it does. You become blinded by the darkness, and you talk yourself into the very lifestyle you may be in right now. And you think you're doing right. There's a way that seems right to man, but the ends are over the ways of death. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The only way you can stay on the right path, doing the right things, overcoming your sin nature and avoiding sins and then acknowledging sins as God points them out is to be walking in the light. That's our only option. Let me give you a takeaway here. Excuse me. Two bullets and then I'm going to read a passage of scripture. Our love for one another is a key indicator of our spiritual maturity. I believe that there are so many church disruptions, call them church splits or whatever, because people have never grown up. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't times when people need to separate and all that. That's a case-by-case basis. But I'm saying one of the things the Baptists do, and I are a Baptist, I joke that way, but I'm a Baptist, I've been a Baptist all of my life, right? But one of the things we've never gotten to is spiritually mature enough that we can work through problems. We run from problems. That does not reveal the love of God. That reveals the love of self, yes? Does it not? It's what's in it for me. It's not, I don't like this, let's go, instead of solving problems. And God gives us everything we need. It's hard, but it's good to solve problems. Because it works. You might see something the church needs done. Work through it until the church grows to the point where they're doing it. Don't use it as a wedge to not be part of the church, right? There's so many things. And there's not one person in any church, and I would say any church anywhere, any God-fearing church, I at least say, there's all kinds of issues in every church. That's why we are together, to grow in and through them and up, right? Till everyone is not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but it takes time, consistency, and commitment, willing to die for one another. Our active care of one another is a major emphasis for our spiritual growth and spiritual service as we are shown throughout the Bible. I'm going to read one example in closing. I only have part of it in your notes. Galatians. Notice how this is all tied together. You might think, I didn't know this is all part of one context. For you, brethren, Paul says this, have been called to liberty, freedom. You've been released. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity to do whatever you want for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You've been rescued to serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, be walking in the Spirit, and you shall not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It's interesting, it ties those in with caring for people. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, I might even say walking in the light would be a synonym for that. If you are led by the Spirit, if you're walking in the light, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and by the way, most of these are ways to hate. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, the result of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those are loving actions and attitudes. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And notice how he ties this in to people. If we live in the Spirit, that's salvation. Let us also walk in the Spirit, that's sanctification, that's obedience. And notice he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The spiritual walk is connected directly with how we interact with one another. How do we know We're growing up in the Lord when we are sacrificially caring for other people. Let's pray.